Abi, ومن استنى بسنة إلى يوم الدين. So praise due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. And before beginning, please let me apologize for coming late. I hope it won't happen again in the future. Having said that, the topic of this morning's presentation is Dua ul-Istikhara, or the prayer for seeking good. Now, as human beings, we find ourselves from the time we wake in the morning to the time we go to sleep at night, faced with a series of choices. The choices may be simple choices, whether we have eggs for breakfast, or whether we have cereal, or there may be more complicated choices which have to do with our workplace, you know, whether our senior people in the management of the company we work for, when they ask us to do some things that we know are not correct, whether we do it and save our jobs, or whether we refuse to do it and possibly lose our jobs, jeopardize our future. And so on through the whole day, we are faced with choices. Of course, the major choices appear to us to be particularly significant because we don't know what the future will bring. The minor choices, of course, we just do them automatically. We don't really even think of them as choices per se. But the major choices, we're thinking in terms of the future. What will be my future? What will happen if I choose this instead of this? And these are the choices between good and evil. Because the choices between things that are all good or things that are both evil, those choices are choices which will not affect or will not have a negative or positive effect on our future that we are not expecting. But when we have to choose between good and evil, this is when we have certain fears concerning our well-being, and usually these fears have to do with our material life. Because the spiritual aspects of our future, we tend not to give an equal importance. We spend most of our days gathering wealth for the betterment of our material life, and as such, what has to do with our spirit, our spiritual being, is a very small amount of our time. So when we are faced with these decisions, the decisions usually will be regarding our material future, our material well-being. And this is what leads people, due to the uncertainty of the future, to rely on fortune tellers. This is why fortune tellers, you know, have a booming business, you know, throughout the ages. You go back as far back in time, you know, way back they had what was known as the Oracle at Delphi, and the Greeks, you know, in Greek history. You had people who were there offering information about the future, using a variety of different methods. They found customers because of the uncertainty of the future. People would like to know what the future is. If we know what the future is, then we can more easily make the choices that we have to choose today. And it is based on this natural desire to know the future that God has revealed in the final religion. Guidance for Muslims, for the believers, with regards to their choices and the future. To protect them from falling into shirk, into idolatry. Because once we look at our horoscopes, the moment that we have our palms read, or we open a fortune cookie, we are committing shirk, a sin of giving the powers of God to His creation. The major sin. So, for the believers, what is open to them is to put their trust in God. This is why throughout the Quran you see so many references wherein Allah speaks about the believers as those who put their trust completely in God. This is necessary because God alone knows the future. Since He is the only one who knows the future, then we have to trust in Him. That whatever He has destined for us in the present, it is for our betterment. And in order to develop this trust, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, taught his companions this particular supplication, the dua of seeking good, the prayer for seeking good. One of his companions, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, quoted the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, as saying, among the things in which a man's happiness lies is seeking his Lord's guidance to what is good, that is the istikhara, and being pleased with what Allah has destined. Likewise, among the things in which man's wretchedness lies is abandoning the prayer seeking guidance, the istikhara, and displeasure with what Allah has destined. This is telling you how important this prayer of istikhara is. That our happiness in this life as a believer will depend on utilizing this prayer regularly. Now most of us here are recent converts to Islam. Maybe we never even heard of this prayer. This is why I chose to inform you about this prayer, because it is something that you should learn and utilize. Allah said in the Quran, وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Man prays for evil in his prayers for good. Verily man is impatient. In our prayers for things that we think are good for us, many times we're asking for that which is harmful to us, but we don't know it. And we're very impatient. When it doesn't happen, we wonder, God, why you didn't give me this? I deserve it. I've been a good person. Why are you giving these people it and you're not giving me? This is the expression of our impatience. However, as believers, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, informed us that all of our prayers are answered. In the case of the believers, all of their prayers are answered. Either Allah gives the reward for the prayer directly to us, what we have prayed for, He gives us, or He prevents from us evil befalling us, which is equivalent to what we were praying for, or He keeps the reward for that prayer and gives it to us on the Day of Judgment, when each and every one of us will be in need of good to add to our scale of good deeds. But every prayer of the believer is answered. And this is only in the case of the true believer. So we have to believe this. The Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, has told us that. When we declare our faith, we say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, there is no God worthy of worship. And Muhammad is the last messenger of Allah. This means that we accept what He has given us, what He has brought us, what He has informed us of. We believe in the truth of it. If we don't, if we have doubts about it, then we have doubts about our faith. We have doubts about our faith. Because Allah has told us in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ, that the Prophet does not speak from his own desires. What he speaks to you is revelation, which Allah has revealed to him. So he's conveying to us messages from God. We have to believe it. If we believe it, then we are able to handle the circumstances we find ourselves with in life. Our prayers which are not answered do not cause us to become desperate and impatient. We don't fall into despair, you know, depression, etc. But we patiently accept what Allah has destined for us. In fact, the sixth pillar of Iman, you know, in Islam, there are five pillars of Islam and six pillars of Iman. Five pillars of Islam, meaning the basic practices which define a person as a Muslim. That is declaration of faith, praying five times a day, giving zakah once a year, fasting in the month of Ramadan, and making hajj if you are able, once in a lifetime. But on top of that, there are six pillars of faith, which the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, defined for us. He said the first one is to believe in Allah. The first pillar of Islam is to accept Allah as your God. Once you have openly accepted Allah as your God, you have entered into Islam. But for you to attain faith, then you have to believe in God. You have to transform that knowledge into faith, which means you have to act in according to your knowledge. And you have to believe in the books of Allah, the angels of Allah, the unseen world, the prophets of Allah. And you have to believe in the judgment. And the sixth pillar is belief in destiny. That whatever takes place in this life was written. As Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, informed us, 50,000 years before the creation of this universe, Allah created the pen, a writing instrument, and instructed it to write. And the instrument asked Allah, what should it write? And Allah told it to write everything that was and would be. And the pages, the ink on the pages have dried, and the pen has been lifted from the pages. means that whatever we do in this life is already written. This is the destiny. It doesn't mean that we don't choose. Yes, we are still choosing. We know this is real. We choose. From the time we get up in the morning until we go to sleep at night, we're choosing. However, whatever choice we make was already written. And Allah already knew and recorded whether He would create the circumstances for us to manifest that choice or not. Because we know in our lives, many times we choose to do things and we're not able to do it. Many times. They may be good things or they may be evil things. We choose to do them and we're not able to do them. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. And it is not by our choice. It is not we ourselves who are stopping ourselves from doing or not doing. Sometimes we stop ourselves also. We choose to do an evil thing, then we stop ourselves. We remember God and we stop ourselves not to do it. But other times we choose to do an evil thing and we're trying to do it, but we can't do it. The circumstances are not there to do it. And sometimes we may choose to do a good thing, and the circumstances may not be there to do it either. So, who controls the circumstances? Not us. It is God. So God has already written whether the choices that we make will be manifest in our lives or not. This is the destiny. And this is the sixth pillar of our faith. So, in order for us to help or to help us to accept this concept of the destiny and to keep our trust in God, the Prophet taught his companions this prayer known as Dua al-Istikhara. One of the Prophet's companions, his disciples, by the name of Jabir al-Salami, said, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, taught us to make the prayer seeking good in all affairs, the way he taught us a chapter from the Quran. He said, if any of you decides on a matter, he should pray 2 units of voluntary prayer, then say, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik wa astaqdiruka biqudratik wa as'aluka min fadlika al-azim. O Allah, I seek your guidance to what is good for me. Because of your infinite knowledge, I seek your help because of your power. And I ask you from your great favor. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرْ وَلَا أَقْدِرْ وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمْ وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ. For surely you are able, and I am not. You know, and I do not. And you alone know the unseen. اللَّهُمَّ إِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي. O Allah, if you know that this affair is good for my religion, my livelihood, and the aftermath of my affairs, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِي. Then decree it for me and make it easy for me and bless me in it. وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ شَرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ عَمْرِي. But if you know that this affair is bad for my religion, my livelihood, and the aftermath of my affairs, فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ وَاقْدُرْ لِي الْخَيْرِ حَيْثُ كَانْ ثُمَّ رَدِّنِي بِهِ. Then turn it away from me, and me away from it, and decree for me what is better wherever it may be, and make me content with it. This is the prayer. The Prophet Muhammad used to teach his companions this prayer the way that he taught a chapter from the Quran. What does this mean? It means that the same way when we first come into Islam, we know it is important to learn some chapters from the Quran to use in our prayers. So we will take time out and effort to learn some chapters from the Quran. It is important to us. We strive to memorize it, and we use it regularly in our prayers. In the same way that we put importance to that, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, used to put importance to this prayer. So, you can see from that we have a gap. We have a gap in our Islam. If something is so important and we haven't learned it and we are not using it, then it means there's something missing in our Islam here. It doesn't mean we're not Muslim, but there is a gap there. There's something, an empty hole that needs to be filled. This is what we should learn to fill it. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, according to Jabir, taught them, the companions, to seek good in this prayer from God in all affairs. However, when this term all affairs is used, it doesn't mean the affairs that are compulsory. What God has made compulsory for us, that is, for example, praying 5 times a day, we don't turn to God in prayer seeking good, asking God whether we should, you know, pray 5 times a day or not. No. The things which are compulsory for us, we do. There's no prayer seeking good in those affairs. Similarly, the things that are recommended for us to do, again, we don't seek God's guidance in those things. That guidance is already there. That's why we know it is recommended. Similarly, the things which are disliked, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, told us that this is not good, better to avoid it. These things, again, we don't seek Allah's guidance in, because the guidance is there to avoid it. And those things which Allah has forbidden, the haram, we don't seek in prayer to ask Allah, should we do this haram or not? No. It's called haram, meaning don't do it. The guidance is already there for us not to do it. So this prayer, though the companion mentioned that it was in all affairs, it meant all affairs in which we have before us two halal choices. Two choices which are permissible. This is where this prayer is to be used. Where we have before us two things to choose, both of which are permissible, neither of which is particularly recommended or ordered, disliked or forbidden. Just two things that are equal, which we have difficulty in choosing which one is the better, because we don't know what is going to be the end result of our choice. So we'd like God's guidance in the choice. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, if in this we have this type of a choice and we have decided on one of the two, but we're still uncertain. See, this is where the doubt is there. You have chosen one of the two, but you want Allah's guidance. God's guidance, is this choice that you made the good choice, the best, better choice or not? Then you make two units of prayer, two rak'ahs, two units of voluntary prayer. So it's not after Salat al-Fajr, you do Salat al-Fajr, because that's two units of prayer, but you make two units of voluntary prayer
in the times which are acceptable. There are certain forbidden times when you're not supposed to pray, so you don't go to those times. But in the acceptable times, you make 2 units of voluntary prayer. And in making these units of voluntary prayer, it is recommended that we learn certain verses of the Quran which address the issues of choice. If we haven't learned them, use whatever you know of the Quran. But if you can, you're going to make this a part of your life, then it's good to learn certain verses like that, verse 68 in the 28th chapter, in which Allah says, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ وَمَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. And your Lord creates whatever He wills and chooses. They have no choice. May Allah be glorified and exalted above the partners they associate with Him. Or in Surah Al-Ahzab, that is the 33rd chapter, verse 36, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. It is not fitting for a believing man or woman to have a choice in their affair when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger has gone far astray. So verses like this are good to use in the prayer. Why? Because that prayer, the 2 voluntary units of prayer that we make before making this particular supplication, are ones in which we should be focusing our thoughts and our spirit, you know, on our position before God, to make this prayer, this supplication, sincere from our hearts. The formal prayer is a preparation for ourselves. Those 2 units of prayer, 2 rak'at, these are preparing ourselves before making this particular supplication. Then we begin the supplication. O Allah, I seek your guidance to what is good for me. اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك First, we are recognizing Allah's infinite knowledge. O Allah, I seek your guidance to what is good for me because of your infinite knowledge. بعلمك. We're turning our affairs to Allah, recognizing that His knowledge is infinite. He knows the consequences of our actions. And that is why we're turning to Him and to no one else. وَأَسْتَقْدِرُكَ بِقُدْرَتِكَ I seek your help because you have the power. Because only Allah has the power to create the circumstances which will be favorable for our choice. No human being can do it. No one, no prophet, no saint, nothing in this creation can produce the circumstances for our choice to be good. Allah alone has the power to create the circumstances, to destine the circumstances that are in our favor. وَأَسْأَلُكَ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ الْعَظِيمِ And I ask you from your great favor and grace, because it is from the grace of God. It is from the grace of God that a good choice that we make is blessed. So we're asking from God's grace, from His favor, because it's a favor. We don't deserve it. If we are to look in terms of our daily life, how many times we disobey God, in the end, can any one of us say, I deserve what I'm asking God for?
No.
This is why Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, told us, none of us would enter paradise simply because of our deeds, meaning we deserved it. That if you put a scale of deeds, scale for the bad, scale for the good, that our good deeds are more than our bad deeds. It will outweigh the bad deeds. No one will enter paradise because of that. And the companions ask, even you, O Messenger of Allah? And he says, even me. Were it not for the grace of God and His mercy, God's grace, as I've pointed out to you before, is manifest in that He multiplies good deeds 10 times, tenfold. Allah says in the Quran, one good deed is worth 10 times its value, but the one evil is counted as only one. This is the grace of God, which allows our good deeds to erase 10 evil deeds. And in that way, it is possible for our scale of good deeds to outweigh the evil deeds. Were it not for that, this is the grace of God, the favor of God, none of us would enter paradise. So when we're asking God for His guidance, because of His infinite knowledge and His power over all things, we have to do so humbly, not demanding. See, this is what we're saying when we're saying from your favor. We're not demanding, God, give me this because I deserve it. No, I don't deserve it. It is from your favor, from your grace and your mercy, that I ask you to give me this. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ. For you are able and I am not. Allah, we recognize, has given us whatever power we have. He is the only true power in this universe. Everything else that has power has been given that power by Allah. Allah is the only power. وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ. And you know, and I do not. We don't know. Whatever we know is what a God has informed us of. By ourselves, we know nothing. As Allah explained to us in the Quran, when He created Adam, Allah said, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And Allah taught Adam the names of all things. He gave him that knowledge. It was not something which man deduces. It is what God has given man. And this is why even the greatest of scientists, you see, when they talk about what they've discovered, they discovered this and they discovered that, and you know, science tends to puff itself up to the point where we're able to do all things. We're able to find out the beginning of the universe and all this kind of things. But when you go back and you read the history of the discoveries of science, what you find is that people were researching over this area, trying to find this. Something happened. What is this? Accident in the laboratory. Ah! They found something. Then they're searching over here for something else. And then another accident over there. What? They came. Oh! This. They found something else. All of the major discoveries of science were by accident. The classic example is Madame Curie, the one who discovered the X-rays, radium, you know, making X-rays, which is critical now. X-ray is standard procedure in dentistry and, you know, in medicine, all the different fields, X-rays. How did she discover it? Accidentally. Accidentally having some exposed film, putting her hand in front of, you know, some radium, and it ended up showing the bones of her hand on this exposed film. She wasn't looking for that. You know, and of course the proverbial story of Isaac Newton sitting under the tree, you know, and the apple falling on his head, bonk, and this is where supposedly he got the idea about gravity. You know, this is the whole major principles of physics came out of an apple falling from a tree and hitting Isaac Newton on the head. Okay? So on and so forth. The knowledge that we have is from God. So in our prayer, we humble ourselves by recognizing that we don't know. We don't know what is best for us ultimately. So Allah, you alone know, and we don't. وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ And you alone know the unseen. This is one of Allah's attributes. عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ He knows the unseen. What is in the wombs, what is in our future, the past, the ancient past, it is all the same to Him. His knowledge is not limited in any way, shape or form. Having humbled ourselves, we start the prayer by humbling ourselves. First, recognizing that guidance is from God alone. So we're asking Him for the guidance. And it is based on Allah's infinite knowledge and power. Because we have no knowledge and we really have no power. Having humbled ourselves, recognizing that Allah alone knows the best, now we ask Him for what we need. Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu أن هذا الأمر خير لي في ديني ومعاشي وعاقبة أمري Oh Allah, if you know that this affair is good for my religion, and when we're asking Allah this choice that I want to make, we ask Allah, if this that I'm choosing is good for my religion, first and foremost, not good for my, you know, my business, right? Because it may be something concerning our business. But still, when we're asking God, we first ask God if this is good for my religion. Because it may be good for my business, but bad for my religion. So we have to put first what is most important in our life. Just as in Surah Al-Fatiha, in the opening chapter of the Quran, which we recite in our daily prayers, after we recognize that we don't worship anyone but Allah, we don't trust anyone but Allah, Allah tells us to say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ Show us the straight path. This is what we ask for. This is what Allah teaches us to ask for. Most important is guidance, what is good for us in our religion. And my livelihood. Then you go to the livelihood. And the aftermath of my affairs. And though it may be good for my livelihood today, you know, later on down the line, 10 years from now, it may turn out to be something not good, harmful to my family. You know? So we ask not only what is good for our livelihood now, our day-to-day existence, but also asking if this is not going to harm me later on also, then, O Allah, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِي Then decree it for me. Then make it a part of my destiny. Then create the circumstances for it to take place for me. And make it easy for me. Make it easy for me. And bless me in it. And what I've chosen, give me your blessings. And then on the other hand, we ask Allah, وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ شَرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي But if you know that this is bad for my religion, or my livelihood, or the end result of the choice that I make down the line. فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي, then turn it away from me. وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ, and turn my heart away from it. See, two things we're asking for. Not only do we ask Allah to take this away from us, but we also ask Him to turn our hearts away from it. Because something may be taken away from us, but our hearts are still clinging to it, because this is what we wanted to do. So though it's taken away, we're still feeling regret, we're feeling sad, you know, I wasn't able to do it, and so, you know, like this. So we may still try to chase it, because our hearts are still attached to it. So we ask Allah not only to take it away from us, but to remove from our hearts our love for that thing. Take it away from us and take our hearts away from it. وَقْدُرْ لِي الْخَيْرِ حَيْثُ كَانِ, and then destine for me what is good wherever it may be. وَرَدِّنِي بِي, and make me pleased with it. Two things. Then destine for me what is better wherever it may be. I'm not limiting, telling Allah, well, let's make it better for me in this other thing or this, no, wherever Allah you see it is better for me, then destine it for me and let me be pleased with it. Put in my heart, help me to accept it. Because this is our struggle. Struggle wherein Allah destines for us things we don't like and we're not pleased with it. You see? And that makes our lives wretched. This is the wretched life. The one that is not pleased with Allah's destiny. As the Prophet ﷺ explained, we have to put our faith in Allah, our trust in Allah, and then be pleased with what He has destined for us. This is correct faith. Now, having done that, how do we know which way to go? As I said, this dua, this supplication, is not one that we make when we don't know what to do, period. We have in front of us choices and we've not made any decision on either one. See, some people will use this prayer in those circumstances. And they expect an answer, for example, in a dream. You see, they say, okay, they go to sleep at night and they're waiting for the answer in a dream. So somehow in the dream is going to come, you know, some sign is going to come to them in a dream. Or a sign in their life, you know. Something is going to happen and they're going to read it as being a good sign. You know, these are like good omens and bad omens, you know. No. This is not the way. You know, you'll find even some people in ignorance. They'll take the Quran and use it to interpret. You know, they'll open the Quran at random. They'll point their finger, you know. Wherever the finger falls on this word, you know, the word they try to, they have a dictionary which will tell them something of the meaning of the word and they will interpret it to be good or bad, or they may add up the number of letters in the word and this number through numerology, they will say this is a good number or a bad number, you know. No. All of this, as Muslims, we should be far away from. We don't believe in numerology. We don't believe in good and bad omens. This prayer is to be made when you have decided. You had two choices and you felt inclined to do one of those two choices. Then you turn to Allah like this to ask Him, if this is the better choice, then help me with it. If it is not the better choice, then make it difficult for me and get me away from it. This is basically what you're doing. So it means that after the prayer then, you go ahead to do what you are going to do. If you feel within yourself comfortable with what you're doing, and the affair that you're doing comes easy, no difficulties, etc., and go ahead and fight. But if you find after the prayer, when you're going to do this thing that you had decided, you're still feeling doubts about it, you're still feeling unsure about it, you don't feel good about it, and you find in it difficulties, it's not working out, etc., etc., these are the signs for you in that sense, that this is not the better choice. And you then, we don't know the past. All we know of is the little knowledge that we have around us now. So as believers, it is for us to submit. Submit ourselves, our wills, to Allah. This is Islam. Submission to the will of God. So, since this prayer was one taught like a prayer from or a verse or chapter from the Quran, and we can hear the meanings that are involved in it and realize the importance and significance, then it is a requirement for each and every one of us when we leave here today to get a hold of this prayer and to learn it. To learn it, to use it, and to pass it on to others. Right? Inshallah, the Islamic Information Center will prepare it on a sheet for you. So within the next week, you can, those of you who would like to pick it up, you can pass by the center and pick it up. Any questions? Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah.
Is it possible to make a day or two hours? Only one can do it. Is there
a thing? This dua is not, there's not been any specified number of days or times. So it is enough for you, you do it once. Yes. You know? Once is enough. And you go ahead. Because once you set it at 7, you know, some number, then if you think about what it is that you're saying, there is no logic behind 7. Why to do it 7 times? One time, what has been said here, if you have sincerely believed in it and made this prayer sincerely, that's it. It says everything. Now, after you find, for example, doubts, after you come out of it and you are moving away from this, you may lean now towards another choice. So when you start to lean towards this other choice that you're going to do, then you may make the istikhara again for this next choice. And if after that you're still having doubts about that one and you're leading to another one, then you make istikhara again. You see? So the istikhara is coming each time based on the choices that you're making. What you're leaning towards, you decide you want to try to do this thing, then you make the istikhara. If that doesn't work out, also you're going to make another choice again, then you make the istikhara. Each time that you have decided on in another direction. And there's no limit. You see, as the companion said, he taught us to do it in all of our affairs. That means constantly, daily. You know, daily. Regularly. We should be utilizing this prayer.
Was that in the video where it said that you think what like you see before?
you have to learn to learn to in Arabic or from the face of Allah?
Well, the prayer is basically in Arabic. However, to say it in Arabic and not know what we're saying is futile. Futile. Because I've just explained the meanings. Now, if we didn't understand those meanings and we're just, you know, saying Arabic words, what is the point? What is that going to do for us? Then we have turned the prayer into like a magic charm. No need even to say it. Just put it on a tape recorder. Anytime you want to make a choice, you just turn on the tape recorder. Right? But this is not what the prayer should be, nor this supplication. What we say, we should try to learn it in Arabic and understand the meaning of what we're saying. So when we say it in Arabic, we know what we're saying. But until we're able to learn it in Arabic, if we have learned the English meaning, then we can use the English meaning. Huh? No harm. But we shouldn't say, okay, English is enough for me. You know? I'll translate it into Tagalog, finish. No? No. Why? Because we should always feel a need and a desire to learn Arabic. Because Arabic is the linking language for Muslims all around the world. I know some people wonder, why do we have to learn our prayers? Become Muslim, why do we have to learn our prayers in Arabic? Is this like favoring the Arabs over everybody else? Is Arabic so important? Well, no, it's not favoring the Arabs over everybody else. Revelation came in Arabic, it came in Hebrew, it came in different languages. But the final revelation of God, which has been preserved, unchanged, is in Arabic. And we know from the verses of the Quran that the Quran itself is a miracle. We should have a desire to want to taste that miracle, to have an understanding of the miracle of the Quran. And you cannot in English. It comes through the Arabic. So we should be motivated to want to learn Arabic from that point of view. To be able to appreciate the miracle of the Quran. Why it is in fact a miracle. The major miracle of Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessing be upon him, which will last until the last day. And then of course, as I said, it is the unifying language for Muslims, meaning that wherever we go, if we went to China and the call for prayer was made in Chinese, you know, they have mosques there, but the mosque may not look like the mosque that we are familiar with. So there was a call for prayer in Chinese. And we'd walk by, we didn't know what was going on there. But if we hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, right away, we know this is prayer. This is a masjid, a mosque. Wherever we go in the world, we will know. And then we go inside to join the prayer. The imam is Chinese. Everybody praying behind him is Chinese. Now if he made the prayer in Chinese, what would happen again? We'd be at the loss. Right? What is he doing? When to do what? But we know when he says Allahu Akbar, everybody begins the prayer together. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, we all know. Rabbana lakal hamd. You know what to say in the prayer? We are all linked in that way. So, this is the importance of learning the dua in Arabic to, as a part of these basic prayers and practices in Islam, which are taught to us in Arabic. We try to learn them in Arabic, learning the meanings. But as I said, until we have mastered the Arabic text, we may do so in English or Tagalog or whatever is our language. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. At the night, can we do it between the sunnah or the recommended prayers we do after Isha and witr prayer? Yes, it's possible. It's possible. Because really the witr prayer should be done with tahajjud, the single unit of prayer or three units of prayer This should be done really with our night prayer. When we go to sleep, we get up at night and we pray in two units. At the end of it, we do witr. This is the proper place for it. Really, it is us lazy Muslims who are doing it now before we go to bed. You know? Really, this is not the proper way. Huh? It's not acceptable. It is acceptable, but it is not the better way. The better way to do witr, the night odd prayer, is to do it after getting up from our sleep. Preferably before Fajr, close to the morning. We get up then when everybody else is asleep. And we make the prayer, because this is one now in the middle of the night, when it's just you and God. You know, nobody around you that you can maybe be praying and you're thinking about people watching you, and you know, all of that is gone. It's just you and God. And this is the best time to do it. And also to do this dua al-istikhara, to do it then too. It's possible to do it in that time. I guess we have a question? If we ask sincerely from the depths of our hearts, once is enough. How we will know? Because we will stay away from that thing. We have truly rejected that thing. You see, it is removed from our hearts. We're not going to do that thing again. If we come out of our prayer for forgiveness in that way, then that is enough. But now, if we ask God's forgiveness, but then after a little while we're feeling desire to do this thing again, and we find ourselves doing it again, then obviously we have to ask forgiveness again. That first asking for forgiveness is not enough, because we're still not, it has not come really from the depths of our hearts. You know? Because you may know something is not right, you feel bad about it, but you're not ready to give it up. You see? So you make the prayer when you're not ready to give it up, then you're going to do it again. So it's good that when you're going to turn to God asking forgiveness, that you really feel sad and regret about what you're doing, really from the depths of your heart. You really feel strongly, I should never do this again. You should set in your mind, I don't want to ever do this again. You know, when you're firm in your mind, that's when you turn to God. But when you're just, you know, I shouldn't have done that, but you're still having desire to continue doing it, no, then to turn then, it's not really sincere. So then you may have to do more times. So asking for forgiveness, you ask God for forgiveness until it has come from the depths of your heart and you have given this thing up. Okay? Our other guests, would you like to ask a question? No? Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. If you're making tahajjud, this again is the night prayer, right? Getting up from our sleep and praying. And this prayer is done in pairs, right? Two units at a time. Two units, you know, you make taslim, two units taslim like this. So once you've completed the eighth, you make taslim, and then you go and do witr, an odd number which may be one, or maybe three, or maybe five, whatever you choose. That witr doesn't necessarily mean just one unit. It could be 1, 3, 5, any odd number. You make the taslim before you do the witr. Then if on the 8th rak'ah you didn't make taslim, but you went and added one more to make it odd number, then you prayed 6 rak'ahs of tahajjud and 3 of witr. Okay? What do you mean to say your intention?
I mean that you are for prayer and you are going to pray.
I mean before you start you should have an idea of what you're going to do.
Yes.
Right, in your mind I'm going to do exactly 8 of tahajjud and 1 of witr or 3 of witr, that you should have that from the beginning.
Yes.
No, it's not required.
Not required.
No, you can decide that at any point.
Okay.
Yeah. You pray in tahajjud, night prayer, you pray as much as you feel to pray. But you feel good in praying. I mean, you might have gone in with the intention of doing 10 and you end up doing 4. It's okay. You know? You make 8 without taslim in between. There are some reports that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ joined the units together. Doing pairs, meaning that after every 2 there was tashahud, and then another 2, then tashahud, another 2, then tashahud, like that. Just running them together. But most commonly, it was in 2 with tashahud and taslim. But if you did 8 in a row, without making taslim, but making tashahud after every 2, right, not just doing 8 without any tashahud, but, you know, after every 2 you do tashahud. You know, tashahud. Okay? So, like that it is possible. On the 8th one, you do taslim, and then you do the witr, 1 or 3.
How many witr that
Prophet performed? No, it is mentioned that he did 1, 3, 5, 11, 7, even more than that. Yes, yeah.
People say that maximum
11? I'm not certain. I from what I recall, it may be more than that. In the book Prayer of the Prophet by Nasiruddin al-Albani, we have the translation of it in our library. You check in there, I think it is mentioned, the numbers that he did for witr. I think so. Do you have another question?
I don't know. I want to convert to Muslim, but I'm confused. I mean, because I grew up
Okay. It's wrong. Yeah, sure. Okay, I'll tell you how you know. Okay, in Vatican II, which was held in 1965, in Vatican II, it was decided, the Pope decreed that Islam was a way to salvation. You understand what this means? It means that this is the Catholic Church. The head of the Catholic Church in Vatican II, they recorded in the document that Islam is a way to salvation. Meaning if you were a Muslim and a true Muslim, you will attain paradise. Okay? Now, if you read in Islam tells you that Catholicism will take you to hell. Okay? Catholicism will take you to hell. Okay? Okay, now, if you have to choose logically, look at it logically now. You're a Catholic. And the Catholics tell you that if you are a Muslim, you'll go to paradise. Okay? Now, as a Muslim, Muslims tell you that Catholic is going to hell. So if you choose to remain a Catholic, then the chances of you going to hell is twice as much. You see? If you become a Muslim, even from the Catholic point of view, you're going to paradise if you're sincere. And from the Muslim point of view, if you are a true Muslim, for sure you're going to paradise. So becoming a Muslim is to guarantee that you're going to paradise, inshallah, God willing. Whereas if you remain a Catholic, there's good chance that you're going to hell. You want me to explain one more time?
Yes.
It's clear what I'm saying?
Yes.
Huh? Now you understand what I'm saying? You see, why did the church, the Catholic Church, decide in Vatican II to make Islam or agree that Islam is a way to salvation? Why? This is what you have to ask yourself. If for 1,960 years, Catholics were saying that the only way to salvation was Catholicism, why now, after 1,960 years, they're going to say Islam also will take you to paradise? Why? If it wasn't going to take you to paradise, then it shouldn't change, because Islam didn't change. There wasn't an Islam, you know, one version of Islam 1,400 years ago, we have another version of Islam today, so they can say, okay, Islam has changed now, so yes, it will take you to paradise. No, same Islam. Catholicism has changed. And that is what has changed. You know that. Being a Catholic, you see how the mass has changed and different things, you know. So many changes. Some of your saints are crossed off the list, you know, like Saint Christopher. You know, Saint Christopher, who everybody believing in, they have medallions for. So when you're going on a journey, Saint Christopher, you pray to him, he's supposed to protect you in your journey. But 1981, the Pope said, cross him off the list, because he was fictitious. He didn't exist. What kind of religion is this? These are all the signs that is a man-made religion. Catholicism was not the religion of Jesus. Think about it. Can you see Jesus like the Pope? Wearing these robes and big golden, you know, things and sitting on a throne and... Can you think of Jesus that way? No. So where did this come from? It's not from Jesus. Jesus didn't make his disciples this way. He didn't teach them this. The church is the richest body in the Philippines. The richest body, you know, as an organization in the Philippines, the biggest corporation is the church. In holding land holdings, you know, Cardinal Sin is a billionaire. Is this the godly way? Think of Prophet Jesus. Think of Jesus. Was he a lowly man? Was he collecting around him the world, the riches of the world? Look at Prophet Muhammad. Same thing. He died
without anything. He gave away everything, giving, giving, giving. But the church is collecting, taking, taking, taking. You see? These are the signs that this is not the way, this is not the godly way. You look at charity. Charity in Catholicism, charity in Islam. As a Catholic, when you give your tithe, you're supposed to give 10%. Right? You give your tithe, who does that go to? It goes to the priest. So he can have a nice house, a nice car, pay for the education of his children, build big churches. But the poor and needy people, they're not receiving it. In Islam, when we give charity, this can only be given to the poor. We have no priest to, you know, house and paying salaries. No. You give to the poor. These are the signs. The Catholic Church decided in 1965 to accept Islam as a way to salvation because many Catholics were becoming Muslims. You see? To stop them. You know, okay, you don't need to go there, it's alright, it will take you to paradise, but Catholicism is okay too. You can remain a Catholic and like Islam, it's okay. You see? This is why. Otherwise there's no need. Because Islam is very clear. Islam is very clear. Allah says in the Quran, this is revelation, this is scripture. Allah says, no other religion but Islam will be accepted by God. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion in the sight of God is Islam. This is it. No if, and, and, but, maybe, yes, we can let you in today, you know, we didn't let you in yesterday. No. The revelation is clear. Islam is based on revelation. What is true forever. It's not true today and it wasn't true yesterday. Look at the priest. Look at Catholicism. The ideal man and the ideal woman in Catholicism is a priest and a nun. This is it. The ideal, the best, is a priest and a nun. Now, how many cases we have in court today in America, in England, in Canada, of priests who are being charged with molesting little boys and little girls? How many cases of lesbianism has come up amongst the nuns and so on, so nuns writing a book about lesbianism in the nunnery? You see, this is corruption. This is not from God. God made us with a nature. As human beings, we are made with a nature in which we are attracted, males to females. Attracted, but God has set certain guidelines as to how that attraction could be fulfilled. And that is in marriage. If human beings are not allowed to marry and have natural relations, then they will have unnatural relations. Like this that is coming out in the priesthood. If you'd like to read more about it, I have an article which was taken from BBC News. A number of priests are discussing homosexuality and molestation in the priesthood in England. And it's not just England, it is in Philippines. And how many? Maybe you don't have so much homosexuality in that sense amongst the priesthood in England, in Philippines. The Philippines, it's just that the priest has a girlfriend. He has children. How many priests are known in their various towns to have children here, there, and everywhere? Many. I'm telling you, this is not the natural way. This is a deviated way. So Islam is the correct way, it's the straight way. No deviation like that. You think about, what do you have to lose? What does Islam ask you to do when you become a Muslim? You are asked to pray 5 times a day. First thing you're asked to do. Is that something bad? You know? Is it gonna take you away from God? Make you a bad person? No. Right now you're not praying 5 times a day. You know, normally as a Christian it's once a week. Sunday. Right? Or maybe if you're a more devout Catholic, maybe you go to Mass each morning, whatever, once a day. But no, Islam is saying 5 times a day. This is formal prayer. Not to say, of course, you can turn to God 1,000 times in the day, but formally, to prepare yourself and formally worship, establish that as the framework of your life. Is that not a good thing? What would you say? To make this the framework of your life, that you build your life around prayer, around glorifying God, around praising God, around remembering God. Is this not a good thing? Sure. Cannot deny that. Next thing Islam asks you to do is what? Fast. Fast for 1 month every year. Not fasting Lent where you don't eat meat, you're eating fish instead. You know, this is not fasting. I mean, fast, really. Control your eating and drinking and your desires and what you say, what you do for 1 whole month every year as a training period to strengthen you, make you a better person. Jesus fasted. Not 1 week, he fasted 40 days. So fasting 1 month every year, this is a good thing. No one can deny this is not a good thing. Better for you than what you're doing now. What else does Islam ask you to do? To give charity. Give 2.5% of your savings. Not your daily earnings, but your savings, which you haven't used for 1 year. You give that to who? To the priest? No. Give it to the poor. Is that bad? Make you a worse person? No, make you a better person. To train you in charity, in being generous, in being compassionate and concerned about others. And the last thing that Islam asks for you once in a lifetime is to make Hajj, to make pilgrimage to Mecca. Why? Why do we go to Mecca? We go to worship an idol in Mecca? Kaaba is an idol? This thing? No. What is that house in Mecca? This is the first house of worship built by Prophet Abraham. Who rejects Prophet Abraham? He's the father of the prophets. And what we do there is praying and other rites of worship, sacrificing animals and distributing the meat to the poor. So all of it is good things. So everything that Islam asks you to do as the five pillars are all good things. Islam asks you, okay, no more alcohol. You feel you must have alcohol? You need a drink every now and then? No. You can do without alcohol. It's not going to ruin your life. It will make you a better person. Islam says no fornication, no adultery. Good. These are all good things. So when you look at everything that Islam asks you to do, it's good. Okay, Islam says you should cover your hair. Now, okay, this is the hard one now. What to do with this one? You know? What to do with this one? Okay, all those other things you agree. Yes, this is good. But now why cover the hair? Okay, this one maybe you find hard. Fine. But then you have to look. You have to look first and foremost. Look at Mary. Look at the pictures that, as a Catholic, they made pictures of Mary for you. Mary and the women around Jesus. How did they look? Have they got their hair out with bands and boom? No. They all got their hair covered. Why? Huh? There's a reason for this. Why did God ordain that the woman should cover the hair? This is to protect the woman. It doesn't mean she can't be beautiful. She cannot expose her hair, but she exposed her hair to those who can appreciate it, and if they are attracted towards her, they will not be unwanted attraction. Meaning to your husband, your father, your brother, your children, so and so. Not unwanted. But now when you go to work, and you have your hair out and this looking, you know, and men are attracted and they want to touch you, you don't want this attraction. They don't want them to touch you. You're married. You don't want any other man to be attracted and want to be, you know. No. So, you cover your hair. So if they have to talk to you, they talk to you as a person, just dealing with you as a person, one-on-one person. Not as a sexual object. So what is Islam asking you to do? To protect yourself. So I think, if you add all of this up, I think you can only say that, really, if you become Muslim, you cannot lose You cannot lose. Even Catholics tell you, you won't lose. So, enough. Huh? So what do you think? You agree? Well, if you're convinced, nothing else left. If you're convinced, you can become Muslim now. Very simple. No, but maybe if she's convinced, I'm not saying, if she's convinced. If you're convinced. Huh? What do you think? Are you convinced?
Yeah.
You're convinced? Finish. That's it. Come. Bring her forward. Let her come. Come up and accept your problem. Just come sit here.
What do you mean by home?
It's very simple. Very simple. Yeah, we're not going to pour any water over you, and don't worry, you know. Okay? Come and have a seat here. Yes, inshallah. Okay? So, you have been reading already. You have been reading and discussing about Islam. You have already.
Yeah.
You have an idea about God in Islam, the difference between God in Islam and in Christianity. Huh? Yeah. So, as a Christian, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. But as a Muslim, you understand what the Muslim belief about Jesus is? What is Jesus in Islam?
Prophet,
yes. Does that, you accept that idea?
Yeah.
No problem with that. Or if you have doubt that maybe he's still your son, maybe, no, you're clear on that. Okay, alhamdulillah, it's good, very important. Have you read something from Quran?
Yeah.
Few verses? From what you have read, do you believe this is revelation, scripture, from God?
Yeah.
You believe that? Okay, that means that you accept the one who brought it, who is Prophet Muhammad. You know, so all now for you to do, you know about the other principles of Islam, we discussed them, and you want to do this. I feel so. Okay, so you now just repeat after me. I will say in Arabic first and then in English. You repeat after me. Okay. Ashhadu alla ilaha illallah وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is the last messenger of Allah. Alhamdulillah. Welcome to Islam. Welcome to Islam. Welcome to Islam. Okay, one thing to know also, sister, that when you become Muslim, of course, this is like major repentance. It means that all of your previous sins are forgiven, wiped off.
So you're starting like a newborn baby now. From today onwards, like a baby, no sins against you at all. Clean. So from here on, you try to do as much good as you can. You're forgiven all that went before. Okay? And inshallah, you know, why you sit here and you make this declaration in front of everybody, this is, though you are Muslim already in your heart, this is just to inform the community so we all know that we have a new sister amongst us. Meaning that if you have any problem, any need, you know you can call on us. We are your sisters and brothers in Islam. Closer, for example, you are closer to me than my own sister who is not a Muslim. If you call on me for help, I will help you as I would not help her. Okay? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Huh? Juma? Okay, so